John chapter 1, verses 6 to 28. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, 'I am not the Messiah.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' He answered, 'No.' Then they said to him, 'Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Why then are you baptizing, if you are neither the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize you with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." This took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is the gospel of the Lord. Please do be seated. Our children are going out to the Lady Chapel for their own teaching this morning. I think there's something beautiful and mysterious about the season of Advent, but there is something at the same time that's quite unsettling, almost threatening, about this season. The Advent mood is quite hard to put into words sometimes. Quite often, the sense of Advent is captured better by some of the hymns that we sing. They're often quite dark and brooding, sung in a minor key. And the Bible readings for Advent set the tone with their continued calls for repentance, dire warnings to be waiting and be watchful, the urgency of being prepared for what is to come. And we hear about those in our gospel readings who are unprepared for God, tenants who are surprised by the sudden appearance of their long-absent landlord, sleepy bridesmaids waiting with their empty oil lamps for the bridegroom who is to come. So in short, Advent is an expectant season. It's a season of being primed and ready. And there's a nervous edge to the waiting. The waiting is meant to be a little anxious. But the Advent mood undergoes something of a dramatic change today. The lessons begin to lose their menace and they dance a bit. And traditionally, this third Sunday of Advent is called Gaudete Sunday, from the Latin for joy, and it is a day for rejoicing. But perhaps some people don't feel like rejoicing. Perhaps our mood is more like the rest of Advent, darker, more anxious, somewhat unsettled for any number of reasons, not least of which might be because of the state of the world. And the news of the world is always a distressed word, full of sadness and anger. tinged with fear and often heavy with regret. And perhaps that's why the darker mood of Advent speaks to us at times more authentically than its more joyous mood. Because the news of the world in which we live is so often itself such a dark, unsettled word. But whether we recognize it or not, we come into church in order to hear something different. We come often burdened down by our occupations, our preoccupations. We're weighed down by the demands of daily living, and we're weighed down by the larger worries of society around us and even the state of the world, all the things that seem to clamor for our attention. And quite often we think we've got things pretty much worked out, but there are nagging areas of uncertainty about our fate and our future. To the ears of the world, the good news of Jesus often sounds like news that's too good to be true. And a weekly hour's religious interlude on a Sunday away from the worries of the world may not be enough to get us ready for that sense of rejoicing. Nevertheless, today we are urged to rejoice. And in its wisdom, the church has placed this rejoicing season in the midst of the heavier Advent mood. Today's minor key joyfulness is placed amongst the plaintive longing of the rest of the season, where the words are not words of hope or promise, so much as words of warning, dire words that leave us open to be judged. But the God who comes to be our judge is the same God who comes also to be our Savior. And that's what holds the waiting and the rejoicing mood of Advent together. God in Jesus has taken the sentence that we deserve and has taken it upon himself. In Jesus, our judgment has been removed and the enemy has been turned away at the gates. We can rejoice as prisoners who have received a stay of execution. The good news is like a pardon that arrives by the last post. And such a reprieve will naturally be a cause for rejoicing. Those who would have been given over to death by the word of the law and now brought to life by the life-giving and saving word of the gospel. God turns our death into life. God turns our shame into praise. And no wonder St. Paul, in the letter to the Thessalonians, commands us to rejoice always. But the rejoicing is not just on our part. We're not the only ones rejoicing this Advent. God rejoices along with those whose sentence he has overturned. Even God can sing. Because God is a lover, and God invites us to love him in return. And the Christian story is above all a love story. It's not about something that's called religion, but the Christian story is all about the love that God has for each of us. God wants us for himself. If you bear to think about it, God even wants us as lovers. This is the God who heals and saves, the God who gives meaning and hope to the downcast, the God who gives new life to the dead. This is God, the Father of Jesus, our Father, the God worth waiting for, the God worth praying to, and the God above all that we should be rejoicing with. And this is the God that our ancestors have worshipped in this building. This is the God we pray will bring many people to himself in this place in the years to come. So that in this place, many, many years from now, people will still continue to hear the good news of God's love. And that is something that is definitely worth rejoicing about and singing about. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.